Good to be together again today. I've been looking at the congregation and wondering what I should preach on. And as I come to the season of my life in the fall season and thinking of some of the series of messages that I've preached in the past, what would be appropriate for your people? One thing about any kind of communication that you do, number one rule is know your audience. I know he's talking about something that's not going to connect with your audience. And I think for a minister, it's even deeper than that. It's like, what do your people need to hear? It's always been my belief, and I believe it's a correct belief, that the church, the fellowship of the saints, is made for the saints. And the saints need all the help they can get to remain on that road of faithfulness and living their faith for Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me? You need encouragement. You need things that spark your life, that you need something that the Holy Spirit can use, delivered from your servant of the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit can use to apply to your life that changes you, that affects you. And so I think probably the importance of pastoral ministry, which is what we're looking for the future here, a communicator that can adequately communicate the Word of God is what we're looking for here, because you people deserve it. I'm so proud of you for taking up the slack. In the meantime, I've been here over a year. And you people have stepped into roles that I have not had to take, and I thank you for that, because I'm not at the stage and age of life that I can do all of it anymore. But one thing I want to do is give you good food to eat on a Sunday morning. So I've gone to speaking a long number of messages, I should say, about faith and the importance of faith, and that we are a people of faith, and then we've looked at examples from God's Word of people of faith and how God used them. Ordinary people that God used in powerful ways to do powerful things for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then I moved from faith to hope last Sunday, talking about the situation in our world and some of the fearfulness that there is all around this pandemic. And sometimes people go into a fear mode and they're not looking ahead too far and they lose track of what hope really is. And then I went to that third one today, and that is love. And there you have it, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So let's celebrate God's love together today. Let's have a total understanding of what that means as a body of Christ. And not only our love for God and his love for us, but our love for each other. And unpackage that. So I'm going to go there this morning. The Bible says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Well aware of the situation that we live in with this pandemic in the world, in some ways I think it's probably the best thing that could ever happen to the church, because we have to rely on each other even more. We have to understand that God, who oversees it, has not lost control of it. And this whole area of fear is not to be a part of our life when we look at these situations, whether it's today with COVID or whether it's any other thing in our life, because there's many things in life that would cause us to fear. Many things in life that would cause us to lose hope. But here it is, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. So the opposite of this fear thing is love. Whereas the meter on your register for love. So take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, 1-13. It's on the screen if you want to follow there. And I'm reading from the NIV, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, if I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gained nothing. Because love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. And it is not easily angered. Here's a good one. It doesn't keep any record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And it always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes and always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, some translations say perfect is come, what is in part disappears. And when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put away the things of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. And then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. May God add his blessing to this word. Father, I pray that as I open these words, these thoughts, that you would speak loudly to us today through your Holy Spirit. More than words, but application, Father, is needed. We can rest assured that you want to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this passage is often heard at weddings. I'm sure that at least you heard the description of what love is. But this instruction wasn't written for the purpose of weddings. It's written for the church. So then you take on what the church is all about and why would Paul write these things to this church at this time. There must have been tremendous need. If you look at the whole book and know the history of the church in Corinth, they had some problems. Paul spends the first 12 chapters and then he goes into 13 and then picks up on the same theme in chapter 14 about the areas that this church has been struggling against. You see, I think the enemy of our soul loves to tear apart the church. And often it happens within the church. It doesn't need unsaved people to destroy a church. It just needs Christian people that aren't where they should be to lose track of what this is all about. I like this statement. I wrote it down. Love is a mirror in which the Christian believer can see a true reflection of their character. You want that again? Love is a mirror in which the Christian believer can see a true reflection of their character. Love comes from the nature of the lover, not the merit of the one being loved. I don't have to perform to be loved by God. It's not on the things I do that God decides that he's going to love on me. For sometimes, the one being loved is incapable of returning love. Now think of that for a moment. Sometimes, the one being loved is incapable of returning that kind of love. I read this little story about a young boy who had Down syndrome, and his sister had taken him on an adventure and taken him to the local drugstore where she had to pick up some things. And he disappeared, and all of a sudden she noticed that he was gone. Meanwhile, he had visited an aisle where there were some bright, shiny bottles that were in the drugstore, and he had taken them off the shelf and he had lined them up. And he was playing with them. And one of the clerks saw that this boy was playing with bottles that he should have left alone. And so he said, son, you need to put those back on the shelf. He just ignored him. Didn't he pay any attention? Went right on playing with the bottles, and clanging them together. And the clerk was worried that he'd break them. So he raised his voice to a point of yelling, because this is now a very disobedient young man. And his older sister heard the yelling, and she came in running to his rescue, saw what was there, knelt down beside him, and whispered in his ear. The little boy took the bottles and put them all back on the shelf. She turned to the clerk and she said, I just whispered love into him. And I thought that is so precious. There are times when those that love is being extended to can't even appreciate or extend it or return it. But what we do as believers and followers of Jesus Christ with people like that, we just whisper love into them. Do you have some unlovable people in your life? Well, you ought to get out more often. You'll probably find them. I just whispered love into him. What makes love the greatest of all these spiritual fruit? And that's what they are talking about here. And the Apostle Paul, writing this letter to a confused and backward church, gives some powerful teaching on what is most important to Christian faith. Even though you practice many of your spiritual gifts, you still miss the purpose of all those spiritual gifts. And you have a wrong idea of spiritual fruit. And that's, of course, the first part of the book he writes them. And I think today there's still a misunderstanding about some of the spiritual gifts, and we do some comparison, and there's even those that say all of those things that were promised then are not for today. I'm not one of those. For I feel that if God wants to use any method that he wants to from the past in the present, he can. I don't believe that this passage is foolproof in regards to all of these things ceasing at a certain time. For what would happen to knowledge? Our whole world is flooded with knowledge. We have it on a phone. We can bring it up just like that. So no, don't use this verse when you want to say these things don't apply today. The other thing that I've noticed, where in particular in the gift of speaking in tongues, I've seen healing also in other areas and countries, Danielle, that you were talking about, where they don't have the completed word of God even. Their teaching is very weak. In India, I remember hearing stories of God's healing people. Did I ever witness any of it? No, but I believe it. Is God still capable of healing today? So these things that Paul is trying to set straight here, where the emphasis was so much on these things that they forgot the application and the purpose behind it all. And there you go. What's the use of all of these supernatural, super miracles if it's not done in love and it doesn't grow your faith and doesn't grow the church? You follow me? So the first 12 chapters, Paul deals with these things. Then he comes to this and he says, here's the application. Now just apply all of this in love and see where you come out. Well, some people today would say, you know, that's all we hear from the church today, preaching. I've heard this said. Love, 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 more love. I think it was the Gaithers that wrote a song that says, I can never outlove the Lord. No, God is love. If you want to change the world, try it with love, right? You're with me? That's because the Bible has so much to say about love. And the word love, I looked this up, is mentioned 551 times in the New Testament in its various forms. So let's look at the various forms for the Greek word love. There's this one word I never heard before, and I learned something here as I studied this. It's the word storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. It's a Greek word that means love between family members. Often referred to in the relationship between parents and children. There's a special bond between parents and children. You agree? You know, the greatest thing you can do as a parent is love your kids. And here's the twist. They don't always have to obey you in order to receive your love. Am I right? What would God do if we didn't do it all right and all of a sudden he cut off his love? He said, I'm going to teach you a lesson here. Eunice and I watched a family that has a number of foster children. Yesterday we were on the beach and watching this family as they worked together. And these little children, and I thought, my heart just went out to these kids. This family is a Christian family that took these kids on and is just loving them. just whispering love into their ears. Isn't it sad that there has to be children that aren't loved today? You know, I think one of the greatest things we do here at Faith Baptist Church is we minister to schools. A lot of the kids that go to these schools don't come from a loving home where they're cared for. And you're making a difference. Storge, that's one meaning. Second one is Eros, E-R-O-S, and it's love in marriage, and it's meant between a husband and a wife. Hallelujah for that. The Bible's very clear. And then Phileia, brotherly love, Phileo some say, brotherly love or friendship love between human beings. It's great to have friendship, isn't it? Sometimes I think we need to expand our friendships because we learn from other people. Great things happen from friends. How many of you have stories of friends that came to your rescue in a time of need, especially in the church and the family of faith? What would you do if you didn't have friends and you didn't enjoy that kind of love, that form of love in phileo love? And then the last one is agape love, which is love that never changes, love without expecting repayment, and given without conditions. Now, that applies to the greatest human relationship that there is on the face of the earth between husband and wife. You can have all the other forms of love, but when this one's missing, all of a sudden it becomes conditional. You don't have to do it all right to be loved. And this is the agape love that Paul's talking about within the Christian faith, the Christian church, how Christians ought to react to each other. And he writes to us. So with these four meanings, we have an understanding of love in its various forms. And here it's taught because the Bible addresses everything that there is to do with life and godliness. And agape love is the word in this context that we're going to look at in depth today. It describes God's love for the church. I read a story of a lady that was impaired, and she had an accident, and she killed a young girl and a grandma in a car crash. And so the grandma, some months later, was so burdened for this lady that was impaired, that had the accident and all the fallout that there was from that. No way justifying driving impaired, just having a deep sense of the kind of hurt and pain that this lady must be in. And first of all, to be impaired, and then to live with this on your conscience for the rest of your life. She is so moved by the Holy Spirit, a woman that loved the Lord, this grandma, and so she made a contact with this lady. She decided to write her, found out her address and wrote her. And in time, by writing back and forth, the two of them decided that they would meet together. And the story goes on, and it's quite a story, how they became good friends. And she accepted Christ as her Savior. When asked how she was able to forgive by an interviewer, this lady responded, "I chose to forgive because of God's great love for me. I have come to understand unconditional love because of God's great unconditional love for me." Not saying what happened was right. Not saying that's okay, don't worry about it. Just saying you need to experience God's love and God's grace and mercy. I chose to forgive. And unconditional love is the power of Christ in us to forgive when forgiveness is humanly impossible. Have you been there? To the place where forgiveness is just beyond your grasp. Oh, you've said, "I forgive," but you really haven't applied it. In fact, I think I've worked through some of these issues myself, and I find that forgiveness comes along in stages sometimes. I can repeat the words. I can cry out to God for the strength to be able to completely surrender and then I hold something back. It's unconditional. It has to go. The greatest of these can only be the greatest of these in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit, Christ in us. So I want to give you 3 points to take home with you that will help you to remember what was said this morning. And I call it the 3 aspects of love. And the first one is this: when love is absent, when there is no love. Verses 1-3. And here's what the writer writes here. Paul says, without love, I offend other people. Without love, all preaching means absolutely nothing. And without love, all my knowledge is useless. Even my speech is meaningless if I don't practice love. And without love, I have no credibility. He says, I am nothing. Doesn't get lower than that. All ministry is useless without love. Oh, I may get results, I may be admired, appreciated, and applauded, but as far as God is concerned, I am nothing if I don't love. Without love, I gain nothing. Now, Paul makes application of what he has just said about the absence of love and what the result of that is. He says, and even if I was a martyr and give everything away to the poor, and yet even here, with these great sacrificial acts, Paul says, these actions can sometimes be motivated out of what? Guilt? Yes. Self-interest? Yes. Applaud me, I'm a gracious, generous operator. And if that's the case, if there's no love, they are nothing. Because unconditional love and selfish interest are always at war with each other. Now think about that. Unconditional love and self-interest are constantly at war with each other. So then I wonder how much of the good deeds that I have done are driven out of selfish interest rather than because of the passionate love of God that compels me. I think of the lunches that we serve to these Seton High School kids and the breakfast we prepare for them and all of these things. And we all have such different ideas about whether that's effective and it's changing lives and all of that. And I say, leave it up to God. You just be faithful. If God has put it on your heart to do it, go ahead and do it. Do you agree with that? What is it to you? If God compels you, and it's driven out of love with the right motivation behind it, then do it. Let people talk. Now, if it's done out of self-interest, or if it's done to raise the flag and say, I am important, you better notice me. You know, that can be that way in so many areas of church ministry. When I think about you folks, and you come and you give your tithe and your offering, and if we measured each person's money, it doesn't all measure the same. But there's something about when you give unconditionally out of love that you give your best. And you don't have to be legalistic about it either, do you? You just do it because it's out of love and you become a generous person. And God knows who's generous. And God knows who does it out of selfish gain or selfish ambition and attention that's needed. Unconditional love and selfish interests are always at war with each other. The second point, the second aspect of this agape love is the nature of this love. Let's look at all of the things that he mentions from verses 4-7 of what this love looked like. Love looks like. This love is made manifest because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And then there's all these verbs that are used in describing this kind of love. Paul cites them here, and I'm just going to remind you of what these are. He's describing this love that is in the present continuous tense, denoting not only is it in the past, but it's today and it's ongoing. It's always this way. So it never runs out. And they're so ingrained into the life of the believer who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And by constant repetition, you can't outgive God. You can't outperform. You can't outlove God. And so it's ongoing. And before you will experience any of this, you need to know how patient love is, how kind love is, how love does not envy, how love does not boast, it is not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, and it's not easily angered. He gives all these descriptions of what this love is and is not. And then it keeps no records of wrongs, and it does not delight in evil, and it rejoices in truth, and it always protects, always trusts, and always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. You'll have to put agape love into practice over and over again in order to make agape love part of who you are. And I wrote this down. I thought about this. Agape love is the spiritual DNA of the Christian. Agape love is the spiritual DNA of every believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus demonstrated these things, and I suggest to you when you read this chapter again, everywhere where it uses the word love, put Jesus there. And then if you want to have an even tighter application, wherever you read the word love, put your name there. And see how it works for you. It is in the nature of agape love to expose darkness, things like jealousy, pride, and selfishness. And love exposes the darkness I see in others when I don't see others the way Christ sees them. Oh, I've prayed that prayer. Lord, help me to look through the lens of your glasses as to how you see this person, because I want to know them the way you know them. It's impossible for a human being to know a person the way God knows you. Oh, just have a little glimpse. You know how I do that? I ask questions of people because I want to know you. If I'm to be your shepherd and you are the sheep, then I better know my sheep. That's biblical. I don't understand how churches can do it when they hire a preaching pastor, and that's all he does. He preaches in a vacuum. He doesn't even know the people's names. Well, they let God be the judge of all of that, but that's not my gifting. You're my kids. I'm going to look after you. Spiritually, I want to guide you. Oh, I don't have all the bright and wonderful ideas of how to make this church grow numerically, but I can tell you how I can help you to grow spiritually. I didn't hear an amen. Maybe I better quit. Love exposes the darkness I see in others. And oh, we love to judge. Love sacrifices the right to rebel against God. Love sacrifices the right to rebel against God. I can hardly bear it when I hear people that shake their fist at God and say, "Why me, God? If you know him, you would say, why not me, God?" Not that long ago, we got a phone call from some friends here in Vernon saying that their niece had been in a tragic car accident where the husband was killed. They were getting together as a family. They always had a family time together. Happened near Salmon Arm. And hit a truck, and he was instantly killed. Now, it just so happens that Eunice and I had a ministry to this niece, not the one whose husband was killed, but they were also there. They were at this, going all to the same place for this family reunion at the lake. They had been into our home. They had been part of a Bible study. They had lots of questions about spiritual things. When their mother passed, her mother passed away, I did her funeral. But they never surrendered. They had all the information, all the teaching that was needed, But there was this hardness of the heart that never surrendered. What is there about that? And now they're mourning. Now they're grieving the death of this young man, so unjust. And who do they blame for that? God, who they don't know. So many times I hear people that criticize and blame God for the illnesses of their life, for the things that go wrong in their life. And I say, you don't know God. Love exposes the darkness that I see in those things. Three aspects of love. Love when it is absent. The nature of love. And then thirdly, love is unending. Verses 8 to 13. Well, we have this saying that says all good things come to an end. Well, when it comes to God's unfailing, unending love, it doesn't come to an end. The grand finale happens in heaven, by the way. Now we see through a dark glass, but then we'll see him face to face. And our understanding will be totally 100% clear. I understand that the reference that Paul makes about looking at a reflection would have hit a note with the Corinthian people because it was known for their ability to make mirrors out of metal. All these spiritual gifts will one day be irrelevant, he says, but when that which is perfect has come, and I believe that's not the word of God, I believe that is when Christ returns, all things that are imperfect will disappear. But love will go on and on and on and on. You know, just the fact that God created us with the ability to love is a miracle in itself, isn't it? And if we could just love unconditionally, that would even be an even deeper miracle of God. Paul refers to his childhood in making this point on love being unending. And, Paul says all these spiritual gifts will one day be irrelevant when the perfect has come. And to illustrate this truth, Paul refers to his childhood. Here I am. When I was a child, I did and I acted as a child. I was immature. I had a lack of understanding. Kind of like looking into a metal mirror that doesn't really give a clear image and reflection. But one day, I will know him fully. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I did as a child. But as you grow up in your maturity, in your Christian faith, it becomes way more clear and better understood. In fact, when we draw closer to home, home being our eternal destiny, heaven, we understand and grow in our maturity and our love, and we long for that which is eternal all the more. When love is absent, the nature of love, and love that is endless. So I guess the question now is, how do we put this all to an application for ourselves? I guess the question I'd ask you, church, is, have you experienced God's love to this extent? I think I'm still growing. There's a long ways for me to go. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that sort of attitude in life? Wouldn't things get a whole lot more simple? The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. Do you believe that? I didn't parent my kids perfectly, but I sure loved them, and it got me by. And when you look at life, through the eyes of God's agape love, you won't be afraid. You have nothing to fear. His arms are open wide in expectation of welcoming you home. And every once in a while, he comes in a special way while we are on this earth, and he just gives us a great big love hug. And he lets us know, my child, I'm here for you. Have you experienced that in your life? What can separate us from the love of God? Paul writes in Romans 8:38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hallelujah. What a gift. When you think about those who are outside of Christ, like my friends that just experienced this accident, all they look is into a dark hole. They lose hope, they're fearful, and they gain anger for something that they don't even believe in. And life is so meaningless. It's a big, empty, dark cavity. You have the light of Christ in you with the Holy Spirit. Now you live it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God, which is so fresh, so true, and renews our soul in the things that really matter. May this be a church, Father, that knows that and practices it. And we practice it for the right reasons. It's all about you, Lord. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Love so amazing, boundless and free.